We have drawn lessons regarding stewardship from this parable that Jesus speaks here in this passage for the past two Sundays, and we're going to do that again this morning. There are some things that I think regarding stewardship that we need to look at in a little more focused way than we would in just a general lesson of stewardship. And this morning we want to focus on the idea that we have responsibility to others. When we look again at the definition of a steward, it's a trusted servant to whom the master's delegated responsibility in helping promote his affairs. And while it's not specifically stated, especially when we look at it in light of this lesson that Jesus gave here in Luke chapter 12, there's a reminder that part of promoting his affairs involves dealing with others. If you take notice there in, in verse 42, they were put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time. One of the first things Jesus talks about in this parable is the responsibility that a steward has over others who are under the rule of the master. And I think that's a concept that we all understand, and I think it's something that we need to talk about a little bit and consider, because we have a responsibility as stewards to exercise stewardship regarding one another. And by one another, I'm not just talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but all the people of the world. Everyone, as we talked about in the first lesson, belongs to God. He created us all. And so we have a responsibility of stewardship over those who are out in the world. And one of the places that that stands out very readily is just a few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we turn to the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus presents to the ruler who was wondering what he needed to do to get into heaven, and he was told to keep the commandments. And he said, "Who's my neighbor?" And trying to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? And so, beginning in verse 25, the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and thou wilt live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now, this parable that Jesus tells here does not tell us anything about the nationality of the man who was hurt by the robbers. Doesn't say anything about the nationality of the robbers, for that matter. But he does point out in this that the one who was a neighbor, and remember, that's the lesson being put across here. And certainly there are many things we can learn from this parable. But in particular, the lesson Jesus is putting across to this man is, "Who is my neighbor?" And the one who was a neighbor is the one who exercised care with this man, who showed him mercy. Much like the parable we read this morning, the one who made sure they got their rations at the proper time, the steward, the one who exercised stewardship over this one. He took him into his own care and took care of him. And this lesson in this parable emphasizes the fact that it does not matter who this person is. He is our neighbor. And we are his neighbor. We are showing love to our neighbor when we exercise mercy in regards to them. We recognize the distinction between the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan. And this lesson presents to us that we are responsible for all mankind. We are to love all of the people of the world. In particular, when we're talking about our stewardship over others, we have a responsibility to reach the souls of everyone with the gospel. When we look at this idea of nourishment, certainly we see the example that it is used as of teaching the Word of God. God has left us with a responsibility to teach the lost. In fact, Jesus said that He came to seek and to save the lost. Not just of the house of Israel, but as we learn throughout the New Testament, all mankind. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The soul of one individual is more valuable than all the world. And we are given a responsibility to watch over that soul. We're stewards of our fellow man. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles and said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He placed a responsibility upon the apostles especially to spread the gospel. But in doing that, in converting folks and making disciples, they were given the responsibility of teaching them to teach others. We're stewards of the entire world. We need to be careful how we deal with the people outside of the church. We've talked about how we have a responsibility to be a light, that our good deeds are to point people to the Lord. This is a part of this stewardship that we have over the world. And I think sometimes we don't emphasize the idea enough that we are stewards of our fellow man. We can't just let them go wandering around doing whatever they want. They belong to God. And we have a responsibility to try to bring them to Him, to help them see their need to have Him. We're stewards. We are also stewards of our family. I think this is made very evident when we look at the writings of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And we're not going to go look a whole lot in Ephesians. We could go there to Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 and go through that step by step. But I want to look at what Peter has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the first two verses, he speaks to the wives. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." And we turn to that passage and we say, okay, this is the passage where it tells wives they're in submission to their husband. And they need to be in submission so they can teach it. Wait a minute. Teach their husbands. There's that idea of responsibility toward family. I am a steward. You as wives are stewards in regards to your husbands. You have a responsibility to your husband, is what Peter is saying, to try to convince them of serving the Lord or to assist them in serving the Lord if you're in such a situation that your husband is a member of the church as well. We're given that responsibility. We go down to verse 7 and we see that laid upon the husbands. Likewise, husbands. Notice that word likewise. In the same manner. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the physically weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We put these passages in connection with what the Apostle Paul says about the relationship between husband and wife being similar to the relationship between Christ and the church. Both the submission and the interaction back and forth between the two. It reminds us that we are stewards of our families. Husband and wife are stewards of one another. We have a responsibility to interact with one another in a manner that helps us remain faithful to God. That means we need to work together in studying the Word. We need to work together in applying the Word throughout our daily lives. If our spouse is not a part of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility not only to live in such a way, but if there is the opportunity, to teach them so that they will come to know the will of the Lord. More pertinent to us, most of us who are gathered here this morning, we have a responsibility to strengthen together. Paul says you are heirs of the grace of life together. Husband and wife complement and help one another. We strengthen and encourage. We stand in the breach when there's a weakness, whether husband or wife. We try to fill the gap as best we can, or try to help hold our partner up in such a way that they can stand against the temptations. We don't put things in front of them that would make it more difficult for them to serve the Lord. These are all a part of our responsibility as husband and wife, but it goes back to the idea that we are stewards of Christ. And if we don't exercise such care, we'll be held responsible for it. Certainly we all recognize, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that we as parents, in particular, he points to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want us to understand that in the idea of we are stewards of our children. They belong to God. They're His. And we have a responsibility to take care of them for Him, not just physical care. More importantly, spiritual care. They're not ours. They're God's. Which most of us have already come to understand that. They're not with us anymore. They've gone off somewhere else and they're leading their own lives. And while we still look at them as babies sometimes, they're full adults living their own lives, responsible for themselves. But we have a responsibility to them because God lent them to us. And put us in a position where we could influence and teach them even after they have moved out from home. We still have influence over them. Sometimes it may not be as useful as we would like for it to be. But as I've used before, when my mom says something, I listen. If I'm sitting in an assembly with my mother, and her fingers snap, I turn to see if she's looking at me. And I've been out of my parents' house since I was 18. But I still look to their influence and their teaching. I still give attention. I realize sometimes that's not always the case. But as God's children, as parents who have been lent these souls from God, we need to recognize the responsibility that we have. And we need to exercise with care how we watch over and care for our family. And I'm convinced that this teaching that Paul gives here to fathers regarding children can be transferred. The principle goes to grandchildren as well. We have a responsibility to be proper and right stewards of our family. And we will be held accountable. Now, I recognize, as I stated, most of us have already gone past the point of having direct influence in our children's lives on a daily basis. And we can't undo, we can't change the things that have already happened. But as we have opportunity, understand we still have a responsibility to watch over and steward that soul that belongs to God. We also have a responsibility of stewardship with our brethren. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, when he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Take note, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And while we use the parable of the Good Samaritan to emphasize our neighbor, there's also a principle that I think we can see there that helps us with our brethren. That guy didn't just take and throw this fellow up on his donkey and go running along. He exercised care. He did what he could for him there, and he took him somewhere where more could be done. And he continued to assist that man, according to the parable, through the night. And then he left means by which that man could still be cared for. I think that's the idea that Paul is putting forth here when he talks about restoring with a spirit of gentleness, giving consideration to the situation our brother or sister in Christ has gotten themselves into or has been put into. Because whether a brother put himself there of his own accord, of his own free will, or something happened outside his control that put him in this situation, we need to understand that. And we need to look diligently into that and find the way that we can best help without destruction. Even when we take drastic action to help a brother or sister who has gone off into sin, it is done for the purpose of bringing them back to the Lord. And so we need to consider that action and what it will ultimately do to that brother or sister. Will it benefit? One of the problems throughout the ages with the church is sometimes a lack of discipline. Another side of that is excessive discipline, or discipline that does not work, and withdrawing fellowship from someone with which we weren't fellowshipping to begin with is not going to make much difference. Sending a fellow a letter and saying, "We'll no longer associate with you anymore," if we hadn't been associating with him anyway, it's not going to have any effect. That emphasizes the fact that we need to be with one another even before the problem arises. And there again, we get back to this idea of stewardship. I have an ongoing responsibility to my brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter who they may be, no matter where they may live, in particular, those who are a part of this congregation. I have a responsibility to them to watch for their souls. And somebody's saying, "Well, yeah, you're the preacher. That's what you're supposed to do. That's why we hired you, so that you can watch over our souls." I'm not the only one. David back there has the same responsibility. So does Phyllis. And I could name everybody's name. I'm not going to. But those two are examples such that we can understand. The servant that the master rebuked was rebuked because he stopped caring for those who belong to God. And folks, if we don't care for our brethren, if we're not spending time with our brethren, encouraging and strengthening and helping them, maybe even just giving them an attaboy when they deserve it from time to time, are we going to be doing it for those outside the church? Do people who don't show any love or concern for their family generally show much love and concern for folks they don't know? No. In the general sense, it doesn't happen. We're stewards of Christ in regards to our brethren. That places a responsibility on us. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. And again, as I read that verse even here,
my thoughts go back to the parable of the prodigal son we looked at a few Sundays ago. Not to the prodigal son, but to the elder son. And I wonder if sometimes we don't have more the attitude of the elder son. That brother of mine has wasted his life. He's gone off and he's given up on the Lord. And I'm not going to have anything more to do with him. He left us. You know, when we read that parable, what we see is the father saw the younger son. The older son was so busy in taking care of the work that he felt he had to do in doing his deeds that he didn't have time to think about his younger brother. If he had been thinking about his younger brother and had had concern and care for that one who had wandered away, he would have reacted differently when he returned. We have a responsibility to our brethren. And in a congregation without elders, that responsibility is that much more important for us to fulfill. We're stewards of Christ over His children, the brethren. Not that we're lords over, not that we're ruling over, but we have a responsibility to help them, to keep them from falling by supporting them, giving them the teaching, the instruction that may be needed, by standing there with them and holding them up when they're weak. Brothers and sisters, that's something that's going to require a constant association with one another. When we talk about fellowship in the church, that's the idea we're talking about. Being in communication, supporting and helping. No matter what's going on, doing what we can to help. Certainly, we recognize that more pointedly, those who are placed as leaders over a congregation, the elders of a congregation, are going to have a greater responsibility in that. And that's why I've got Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. An overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Yes, elders are stewards. But that doesn't take away the responsibility of stewardship that we as individual Christians have. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we read, not obey your elders. And I want to make a point of that. It doesn't say obey your elders. It says obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage of you. We read that passage and we automatically think elders because of what's talked about there. But remember, the Apostle Peter tells us that we are to submit to one another. Paul told Timothy and Titus both that they had a responsibility as leaders to instruct and to teach in certain ways that required living in a certain way, in accordance with the will of God. So they were putting forth the right example, but it also required the teaching. Leaders is more than just elders. I'm convinced it's more than just preachers. It's more than just Bible class teachers. While there's not the same idea of submission to one who is older, who is instructing and helping us to grow, there is the idea of submission as the Apostle Peter presents it in his letters, that we're to submit to one another. Younger men are to submit to older men. Younger women are to submit to older women. All women are to submit to the men of the congregation, in particular to their own husbands, we find in those teachings. I think when we read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, I think maybe we would do ourselves a favor if we would read that with the idea of those who are stewarding us. Is that a word? I just made it one if it's not. Those who are stewarding us. Those who recognize their responsibility and are trying to help us. Because God has placed us, for some reason or another, in some manner or another, within their realm of influence. we have a responsibility to watch for the souls of our brethren. And we're going to be held accountable for how we did it. Stewardship of others. As individuals, as part of our family, as the people that we know out in the world. I think we also need to understand, in light of these things, that we are stewards of the church. And here again, we get into some things where we can sometimes get mixed up, and I don't want to take anything away from the leadership and authority that's given to elders. I know that's a unique situation. Those things are very clearly understood in Scripture, and we need to submit and understand those. But the church is our responsibility. God has left the church in our charge. And when I think about this and the idea here, I'm reminded, I don't have the scripture for it, but I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told about the owner of the vineyard who lent out his vineyard to husbandmen. We remember that story. He lent out his vineyard. He went away and he kept sending somebody back to get some of the produce from it, to receive what belonged to him. And they'd beat him. They'd mistreat him. They'd cast him out. They'd kill him. And he finally sent his son. And I'm well aware that that's a parable pointed at the Jews. But the principle that is taught there, I think, applies here. The church, if we look at that in principle, the church is the vineyard that God has left within our care. Christ left us in charge. And He's going to hold us accountable for what we did with that church, how we treat the church, what benefits He receives from the church. And while we could certainly apply this in a general sense, I want us to understand, for our purposes, we're applying that principle to the group that meets at Tanner Street. I am a steward of, you are a steward of Christ with responsibility regarding this congregation. I think that's very clear when we look at what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the full stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And I think many times we read that part of that passage and we say, oh, well, okay, he's talking about preachers and teachers and elders. They're the ones that he gave us to take care of the church, to teach the membership, to grow the individuals and their knowledge and understanding so that we can bring the church into its fullness, to equip the saints. We look and we see those things. Apostles, prophets, okay, those are gone. They were special. Evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, we still got those. Their responsibility is to equip the saints. That's everybody else. And we make that distinction. We say, okay, Paul puts it upon these individuals to teach these individuals. And I can see how that would be easy to come to, especially with the general idea we often have in regards to the church. Like it or not, we sometimes let the denominational and organizational ideas of the world creep into our attitudes toward God's organization. But you know what? Paul dispels that idea when we continue reading here. Rather, instead of getting caught up and being tossed around, rather, speaking the truth in love,
We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Maybe in the first part of that reading, Paul is giving emphasis to the leadership, the teachers and the preachers and the elders, the shepherds, as they guide and teach the congregation to keep them away from the various doctrines that may be coming along. But as he continues that, he says, in order for us to be what God would have us to be, in order for us to grow up to maturity, every single part of that body has a responsibility to fill. That means if you're only, and I hesitate to use that because I don't think there's anybody in the church that's only anything, but if you're only the person that shows up for assembly and pays attention, you have just as much a responsibility as a steward of God toward caring for the church as the Bible class teacher does. For one thing, as Brother Bill always points out, the teacher is only the one that keeps order in class. Keeps everybody focused on the right topic. Thoughts going back to what we're studying. Doesn't mean he's any more knowledgeable in all things. He may have a little more knowledge about that particular topic because he spent a little more time to it, but each one has a responsibility in that class. Everyone is a steward over the church. How the church produces depends upon everyone. That's what Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, in particular, leaders have a responsibility over the church. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Paul, in talking to Barnabas here and bringing this up, said, we need to go check on folks because we have a responsibility of stewards over those areas because we were teachers there and we know they had some difficulty regarding who was going to go. But when we go on down, we read, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. I'm convinced both Paul and Barnabas were commended by the brothers. I'm convinced Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus and did the same thing that Paul and Silas went to what we call Turkey now, Asia, and did. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We follow the story of Paul instead of the story of Barnabas. But they recognized that as leaders, they had a special responsibility over stewarding the church of God. And leaders have that responsibility, yes. But so does everyone. Paul told the Ephesian elders to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. When he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, he said, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. All these passages together, along with many others, are what put me in mind of Jesus' parable about the vineyard owner lending out to the husbandman. And see, that principle applies to us in the church. We've been given the responsibility to care for the church. We're stewards over the church.
and what each one of us does in regards to the members of this congregation at Tanner Street as a whole is going to come before Jesus in the final day as to whether we did good or bad. We're stewards of the church. It doesn't make us elders or shepherds, but it does make us responsible for what this church produces, for how it grows, or if it fails. Each one of us are stewards of the Lord's body. And we are all stewards of the gospel. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." All three of those passages are referencing the gospel and the responsibility that God has laid upon us to take care of His affairs in regards to the gospel. We're stewards of the gospel of Christ. And all of the aspects of stewardship that we've already talked about in regards to our own bodies, in regards to our abilities, in regards to the world around us, and our brethren, and our families, and our church, the church, applies to our stewardship of the gospel. This is one of the places where that parable of the talents really stands out. Or maybe it's the parable of the minas, as it's referred to in the book of Luke. God has given us the gospel. What are we doing with it? We're stewards of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you." Paul said, Timothy, not only do you guard the gospel, protect the gospel, but you live the gospel. Part of our stewardship is to follow the pattern of the gospel, to live in accordance with it. Further, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And I can see a connection between this and the man who received the 5 talents and the man who received the 10 talents, taking those talents that they had been given and giving them to the money exchangers, so that it could grow more. Well, maybe there's not a direct correlation there. Aren't we supposed to take the gospel that we've been given by God and give it to others so they can give it to others, so they can benefit from it and grow from it? That's a part of our stewardship. We are to exercise care in using it as well, though. Verse 15 of that same chapter. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." How are we using what God has given us in the Word, in the gospel? "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Notice, there's nothing in there where, that Paul says that indicates we're to use the Word of God to make ourselves feel better. It's all toward bringing us closer to God. We're to exercise care in how we use the gospel, because it isn't ours. It means I don't get to go through there and figure out which parts I like and which parts I don't like, and I just use the parts that I like. I've got to give attention to all of it because it belongs to God. I don't get to snip and cut out the parts that don't match what I think. We're stewards of the gospel, and in all these things we recognize we will be held accountable. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Every single person that has ever walked the face of the earth will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Just like those wicked husbandmen of the vineyard were held accountable. Just like the steward who was placed in charge of his master's household in the parable that we read in our scripture reading this morning. There will come a day when the master returns and he will look and see how we fulfilled our responsibilities as a steward. It won't just be as a steward of myself or a steward of my abilities. It will also be, what kind of a steward was I with my fellow man? What about my stewardship with my brethren and the church and the gospel? Did I use the master's resources, the master's belongings, in a manner that honored and pleased him? We're stewards, and we will be held accountable. Always. It builds a media heart. Are you a proper steward in the eyes of God? Are you using his resources, his belongings, as he wants them to use? If not, it's time to change. If you started beating the servants and drinking up all the proceeds, eat them all up, understand, the master's coming back. You better fix that. It's like the kids that realize mom and dad's going to be home in just a little bit, say, we got to get the house cleaned up because all our friends messed it up. And get y'all out of here. Recognize you made a mistake and correct it before it's too late. Pray to God and ask him to forgive. His promise that he will. We'll confess our sins and turn from them. We have faith, trust, and hope that those things won't be held against us on the day of judgment, if we present them to him now and seek forgiveness and turn from us. If you recognize this morning that your condition, and we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Won't you come, Lord, stand and sing for the sake of Christ.